Okay, good. As you heard, I'm Andre Besaidnat, and thanks for that wonderful, meaningful time of worship. I really appreciate it, and also the meaningful time of communion. Communion is always that time to just center ourselves and actually just present ourselves as worthy and getting rid of the old. And that's a little bit in the theme of today's sermon. So if you can call up the slides, I'll appreciate that. Is this thing loud enough or not too loud? From here, it sounds as if it's like I'm talking in my own head. Yeah. It's good to be back in the pulpit after a number of years. Yesterday, we got ourselves a little dog, and we've called this dog Rusty. And this morning, Rusty and I were on the bed, and he already knows his name, and he was saying, yep, I'm Rusty. And I said, no, I'm Rusty. I'm going to preach this morning. I told him that, and he and I had a little bit of a heated debate who was more Rusty, and I won't tell you one. So, to introduce myself, I'm Rusty. Today we're going to be speaking on just understanding and knowing the will of God. Now, it's one of the things that we honestly have to be really, really cognitive about. We've got to think about this. Do I really understand what the will of God is in my life? When we do all wrestle with that. It's one of those things that we go through life and you say, I don't know what it is that God wants from me as an individual. Some of us are there. Some of us have been to that place where we just say, you know, Lord, you know, I think I am on the right track, but I'm not exactly sure. Lord, I am exercising that which you have given to me and the passion that you have given to me, but I'm not exactly sure. And of course, there are those that are just seated in the will of God and they know that they're in the will of God. And those are our spiritual mentors. It doesn't matter if they've been in the kingdom for 30 years or 40 years, or they've been in the kingdom for 2 or 3 years or just a couple of weeks. But they understand what it is that God wants from them. But if you're in that place where you're just not 100% sure, and you're asking yourself, Lord, what is it that you want from me as an individual? Then today is the proper message for you. We're going to be reading from Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I'm going to read up there because I want your focus to be there at the foot of the cross. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is the true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. And in some translations, it'll say, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will, now just go back a bit, don't go ahead of me. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good and pleasing, perfect will. Now, in that scripture there, in that passage, and it's one of my favorite scriptures. I've never preached on it before, by the way. In that scripture, it says there is a transition that can happen with inside of me that can bring about my full understanding of what God's will is. Okay, next slide. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with faith, the faith of God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Okay, so that's a nice community understanding that we actually belong to each other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us, each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Next slide, please. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourself, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone with evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sorry, my slide here has been frozen. So, what we see over here is, it's actually a challenge. If you take the scripture very literally and you take it to heart, you will realize that it is not that simple. It is not that simple. We are living in a very dynamic world. And if you look at the way history is at the moment, where we are in history, we are probably going to be facing the greatest persecution that has been absolutely unprecedented ever before. We have never seen a persecution on those that believe in God, and we're getting it from all sides. We've never seen this in history. There have been times in history when God's people, we know from in the Old Testament, where God's people were persecuted, but we're going to be getting it from all sides. And when Paul writes to the Romans, he's actually writing to those that are under the leadership of who? Of Caesar. And there's a lot of persecution, and he knows that there's got to be some sort of liberation within those that are living in Rome, those that are believers, both on the Gentiles and the Jews. And he's speaking to that, and he's saying, listen, guys, we need to understand where liberation actually comes from, and that's where the transformation. And he's giving us three phases and three stages, and I'm going to be coming from that angle this morning. I've got three phases of transformation that need to take place. And then there's a bit of a know-how. Okay, what do I actually pragmatically do on a daily basis to make that a reality in my life? The bottom line is this. For us to become living sacrifices, we got to understand who we are in Christ. Who are we? Who are we in Christ? What were we created for in the first place? Who knows the answer to that? We were created to worship. That is what God has created us for. We are created in the image of God. Sin has marred that image. If you read over there, next page, you have been put, and this is Colossians chapter 3, it says, you have been put, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, the reality is this. Where does it start? The battlefield, according to the scripture, is the mind. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a spiritual connection between your heart and your spirit and your mental side of things. The battlefield will always be the mind. Unfortunately, that is where we are struggling with our faith. That is where we are struggling with the will of God. It starts with a renewing of your mind. And there's two concepts that come up. The one is do not conform, and the other one is do transform. Firstly, let's just have a quick look at conformation. Conformation, not confirmation. Confirmation is something I did in the Methodist Church when I was a kid. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about conformation. Now, my father had a fiberglass shop, little factory in George many, many years ago. And there they had all these most beautiful, beautiful molds. Now, conformation speaks about, and these molds were the pattern. So every time you go and produce a particular product, whatever it was, whether it was a boat, whether it was an electric kiosk, we had to go and apply resin and fiberglass and gel coat, and we applied it, and we had to press it into the mold. And you get this cookie print, exact same replicas. Now, this passage is alluding to the world has got molds that you are being pressed into. And we get it from every single angle. We get it on media and social media. We get it in peer pressure. We get it in the workplace. And you're being pressed into a mold and a way of thinking. Are you on the far left or the left? And the liberals, are you on the far right? And the conservatives? And in spiritual side of things, you know, all of us are going into heaven. Oh, no, 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 wait. There are some bad, irrelevant molds, patterns. You've got to pick up what are the patterns of this world. Which belongs to the world and which patterns belong to the Church of Christ. And it says, do not conform. And unfortunately, when you conform, you will only grow to the size of the mold. If you are conforming to the pattern of this world, you will grow to the size of the mold. You're containing your spiritual life. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. I was working in a company a number of years ago, and a very big, strong East London company, but I was working up in Joburg with him. And on Sunday, the CEOs were raising their hands in church, but on Monday they were asking me to do unethical things. And they said to me, well, Andre, you know what? Unfortunately, that's the real world. They wanted me to conform to the real world. I didn't last too long in the company. And then we get to transformation. Transformation is that wonderful picture, and we always use the butterfly as a metaphor. Why? Because it is a transformation. It is something that you just pop out of, and you go from one state, from conformation to transformation. And that is where the real, real, real liberty is. The freedom in Christ. Where you go from one state to a completely different state. And that is what it's saying in this particular scripture. Once you transform by the renewing of your mind, you'll be able to approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing will. Now, remember what I said. There's three phases and there's three stages. Let us just have a quick look at all three phases. Now, the phases are what drives me. What is it that determines why I do things? Because you can have two people doing exactly the same thing, but they'll be doing them for completely, completely different reasons. Why? Because their motive for doing it is wrong. Their philosophy for doing it is wrong. I can be putting money into, and I've been a pastor in a church, and some great, great givers, generous givers in the church are giving, but they're giving for different motives. And we're going to explore that a little bit now. The first one is egocentric. What do I mean by this? If my motive is egocentric, that means it's still about me. I can be putting money into the offering plate, but we've had those times in the church, and Uncle Terry will tell you, in his years and years of pastoring, he'll tell you that you'll get those people that will come to you and say, you know what? If the church is going to go in this direction, I am going to withhold my tithe. Why? Because I want to control. It's about me. It's actually about me. Some people give because it makes me feel good. That's actually still about me. It's not about anything else, about me. So I can be doing the same thing, but I can be doing it for all the wrong reasons. Egocentric. The second phase is when we move to sociocentric. Now we're starting to unpack and undo the me. And I'm starting to dethrone myself off my own little pedestal. And I'm starting to look outwards. And this is where God has started working with you. And now you're starting to see the need. Now you're starting to see the need. And you're starting to see, you know, Mzimonhle, sure, it's tough. Turkey, whew, I want to be a part of that. There's people in this room that are struggling financially, emotionally. I want to be a part of that. And God's opening your eyes to start looking outwards. And I become sociocentric. And I start looking around. And it's not about me anymore. Now all of a sudden, when I drive out on a Wednesday morning and this guy's unpacking my dustbin, and it's not a case of, you know what, he's just going to create a mess. It's a case of, sure, I've never been that desperate. What can I do? Then I become sociocentric. But then we move on from that, and then we become theocentric, where it's not about me, it's not about the people, it's about God. The word theo comes from the word theos, which is in Greek, God. Theocentric, where everything I do is just worship to God. That is the phases that I need to. That is the transformation that needs to happen in my life. That is the transformation that needs to be unlocked. God wants us to move from being that worm into that cocoon to be the butterfly. He wants that from us. He has created us to be in a place where we are so theocentric that when I put money into that, and I'm talking about money as just an illustration. I'm not preaching on tithing now, I promise. It's about whatever we do, is it worship? That becomes theocentric. Now, how do we do that? How do we actually do that? We've got these three phases, and the Bible's very clear that we are wired for worship, but we've got these three phases. I think you missed the previous slide, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, okay. To go through that process over there, we've got to understand that the end goal, I mean, of course, and the Bible says, if we don't have a vision, our people will perish. And the vision is quite simple. Lord, make me who I am in you. Create in the image of God. Restore that image of God in you. And we've got to get back to true worship with everything I do. Is true worship. If you can just call up the next slide, next one. And just a couple of scriptures. Those who believe in Christ Jesus, already blood-bought new creatures in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. But now we must become what we are. Cleanse out the old leaven, and you may be a new lump as you already are unleavened. As 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says. I like the way John Piper puts it. Worship means using our minds, our hearts, our bodies to express the worth of God and all he is for us in Jesus. And that's a lifelong, complete, comprehensive picture. The Hebrew word for worship is shachar. To depress, prostrate. So we got to be flat in our spirit. And that doesn't mean when I walk around, I drive, I pray. And it doesn't mean that I'm all, but my attitude is one where I'm totally, totally on my knees, where I bow down, crouch, fall down, humbly beseech. I know some of my spiritual mentors that without fail, every single morning, they are next to the bed and they are kneeling over the bed. And they don't do it because they're trying to impress anybody else like myself. No, they do it because it's true worship. The attitude is one of true worship. Humbly beseech, do not make obeisance. Obeisance is that term that the royals would use. Obeisance is when the prince or the queen walks past, that, you know what, I recognize you for who you are. That is obeisance. Do reverence, make to stoop, to worship. There are three words that are used in the Greek text. The first one is proskuneo, which is used 59 times, meaning to kiss, to fawn, to crouch, homage, worship. It originally carried the idea of a subject falling down to kiss the ground before the king, to kiss their feet. Can you get that picture of true worship? That is how much this person is actually revered. And you, that person, you're revering that person. The second word is sebomai, to reverence, to hold in awe. Okay, that word awe. I noticed when we were saying this morning that wonderful word awe. Some of us said awe, and awe sounded a little bit more than awe. That's awe, spelled with a W, not an R. But in awe of you. Okay. Then the other one is latreo, to render religious service of homage. Now, to get from this place, that the state that I'm in, to get from that state into this theocentric state, I'm just going to highlight three areas of growth that is recommended in this over here. These three stages of growth, that will bring about this understanding or full understanding of worship. Worship will never be something that I go and do in church. I love going to church to worship. Worship is something that I am. Okay. Christianity is not something that I go and do. Don't go do ministry. No, a minister is something that I am. I am a Christian. Okay, we need to get to that state. Okay, so the first stage over there is to grow in humility. Now, this is a displacement that happens. We've got to dethrone ourselves. And the first part of that is actually recognizing who you are in your sinful state. We've got to have a good look at ourselves with sober judgment. We've got to have a clinical look at ourselves. I've also been to Steve Bass for other reasons. He's a good man, and he'll be here in a couple of weeks' time. Looking forward to that. But the first thing that he does is he gives you a couple of pages to look through. To do what? To check out who you really are. Not for him to see it, for you to see it. It becomes a mirror in your face. So we've got to have a good look at ourselves. And then we've got to dethrone that which is not of God. Dethrone myself, and I've got to get rid of the me. Even to the point where I associate with the lowly, people I wouldn't normally do business with, people that I wouldn't normally do relationship with. Got to imitate Christ in Philippians. Just have a look. Just have a look at Christ's example. It tells us to imitate Christ. In Philippians 2, it says they do nothing. And I believe it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Okay, sociocentric. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of, yeah, is God. This is the most wonderful scripture to ever hold on to. Yeah, is God. He just went boom and the universe was created. That is God. He measures the universe with a span of his hand. And he cared enough for us to take steps downwards. And it says there, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Can you imagine the drastic steps that God took for us by becoming man, became obedient to a young teenage Jewish girl? That's our God. How much more so do we have to dethrone ourselves? The first stage, have a sober look at yourself and start dethroning yourself. That's the first stage. Second stage is that we need to immerse ourselves in God's presence and in God's word. In Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to be still and know. We need to quieten down. We've got to immerse ourselves in the presence of God. I remember growing up, you can imagine the picture. The main house was slightly elevated, and I had a room outside. And we had these old Oregon pine floors. And I used to lie in bed at night. And my father, he was clockwork. He came home every night at the same time. And he was there, and him and my mom used to have a little cuddle in the passage, and they used to debrief each other. How was your day? We used to run to our rooms, and we used to go lie on our beds because we knew that he'll come to us. And he then used to go to my older sister. He came to me, and then he went to my younger sister, and he would lie on the bed with us, and he kind of just connected with us. And when he was done with that, and then it was the case, my mother had already warmed up the food, and then we went and ate. But late at night, probably around about 8:30, 8:45, he used to watch the news, watch the sport, and then I used to hear, and I used to lie on my bed there. And I used to love the way he used to move around the house, and I used to try and work out where he was and what he was doing. He always went to the fridge first, and I could hear the fridge door open, and the Oregon pine creak, and I could hear him pour a glass of milk, and then he would have his glass of milk, he would wash it out, and he would put it in. I could hear all of it. And I understood the way he moved around and around. And eventually walked up the creaky Oregon pine staircase, and he got to the top, and he'd climb, and then I'd hear him and mother talk a bit. And I even heard the lights go off. So my room was quite a distance, but I could hear all of this. If I had my earphones on, I would never hear that. If I was doing anything else, maybe my homework, I was distracted, I would never hear the movement of my father. In a disruptive world, in a world where there's just so much chutzpah going on, we need to calm ourselves down. And we need to get to the place where we abide in Christ. And we need to become quiet. And the more quiet we are, the more we will understand how our Heavenly Father is moving. We see all these things and we say, "Lord, where are you in all of this? I've been hijacked up in Joburg and I've been shot. And I lay there down, lay down after I was shot and I just preached a sermon and I lay down and I just thought, yeah, Lord, where are you in all of this?" And it became quiet. And in that quietness, all the scriptures of the Prince of Peace came to me. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Lord, but who's going to be the husband to my wife?" And he said, "Hey, I'm a better husband than you. Who's going to raise my kid? Who's going to raise my kid, Cole and Caleb?" And he said, "I'm a better father than you." And I just went into the place of contentment because I understood the movement of my Heavenly Father. So we need to immerse ourselves in quietness. Secondly, we need to immerse ourselves in His presence, but also into His Word. God's Word is imperative. It starts in the beginning of time. It ends in the end of time. And everything that we know, all the chosen words that he has chosen to reveal to you are there. They're in the scriptures. They're there. We don't need to know anything else outside of them. The Holy Spirit, through whatever phase you are going through, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the words that are in the scriptures. The Bible tells us to test the spirits, because there's a lot of people out there, they're prophesying in the name of Jesus, and there's a lot of false teachings, and it's because people haven't immersed themselves in the Word of God that they are swayed by every other spirit. What is the Holy Spirit going to reveal? He's going to reveal to you that which God has already revealed. We've got to immerse ourselves in God's Word, and there's some scriptures up there. Luke 24, he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. The Holy Spirit opens your mind to understand the Scriptures. All Scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training, and for in righteousness. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. Do you understand? Third step. Get involved. Application. Application. There is no growth. Because don't forget, this scripture talks about us in the church, in context of our own bodies, that we are one body, many parts. And we know what happens. We will know what happens when we don't exercise any one of our body parts. We go limp, we go plump, we go and. Every gift is a gift from God and must be used. There is no growth. Otherwise, we are not living water. Living water means what? Water that is flowing. Otherwise, what happens is we become a dam. We become a dam. And water goes stagnant when it goes into a dam if it's not flowing out the other end. And we've got a church full of stagnant. Not talking about this church, I'm talking about globally. Of stagnant people. The Pareto principle. You know what the Pareto principle is? The 80-20 principle. We've got to reverse that. Where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, we've got to reverse that. We've got to reverse it that 80% to 100% is doing 100% of the work. We've got to change that. People have got to get involved. And you might ask, but Andre, where do I get involved? If you just read the chapters, go to the next page, it says James chapter 1, it says there, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. If I'm just listening to the word, I'm coming from Sunday to Sunday and I'm not, and there's no application. The Bible says, I am actually, what? Deceiving myself. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into a perfect law that gives freedom and liberation and transformation and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We've got to apply. And where do I start? Well, there's a couple of handles. You just got to, if you're saying, you know, Andre, or you're saying, Lord, you know, I actually don't know where to start. The scripture is full of places where to start. In the scripture, it says, yeah, you've got to love. You've got to love. And you've got to love sincerely. You've got to devote yourselves to your fellow man. You've got to feed your enemy. You've got to honor. You've got to be faithful in prayer. You've got to even bless your enemy. Find ways to bless you. You've got to overcome evil with good. Those are starting places. You've got to empathy. You've got to rejoice with those that are rejoicing. You've got to mourn with those that are mourning. Empathy. You've got to come from. So if you're going to become theocentric, that means I see people through the eyes of God and I become empathetic. If you look at what Isaiah 61:1 says, and this, when I was called into ministry, this is what God gave me. The Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Do you know people that are poor? Or struggling financially. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know people that are brokenhearted? to proclaim freedom to the captives. Do you know those people that are captive in any way, not only in Fort Glamorgan? Some people are captive in their own homes. Release from darkness for prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God to all, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Matthew 25, where Jesus himself says, "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger in needing of clothes or sick?" And he will reply, "Truly, whatever you did, not for the one of least of these, you did not do for me." We know that scripture and we quote it eloquently. That is, if your life is true worship, if we become sociocentric and we get stuck in sociocentrism, we will burn out because we can only give and give to the detriment of ourselves for so long, but nothing's feeding us. You've got to move to theocentric. And out of your theocentric lifestyle, your God-centered lifestyle worship, and as he replenishes you, you will never run dry being sociocentric. You get that? So if you look, we've got to grow in humility, immerse yourselves in the Word of God, get involved. I guarantee you, do that correctly, you will understand the Word, the will of God. I guarantee you, that is the place to start. Get that right. If you don't understand the will of God in your life, you're probably struggling with one of those 3 points. The result, thy will be done. Thy will be done. We say the Lord's Prayer too easily. When we say, thy will be done, I walk out of the door and it's just my will. We need to move from that. Why don't we bow our heads? Bow our heads. Get prostrate. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. I want you to follow me and I want you to pick up from there. Hallowed be your name. Carry on. Can we carry on? Thy will be done. Can we start again? I would like all of us to join in. Our Father,